For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to the New Testament and we read from the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, John chapter 1. We'll read verse 1 to 18 of this chapter, and then we'll also read from our Belgic Confession, Article 19, which you find on page 13 at the back of the Psalter. John chapter 1, verse 1, let us hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Our text is verse 14 of this chapter, John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Article 19. Page 13 at the back of the Psalter. Here we have our confession, the Church's confession concerning the union and distinction of the two natures in the person of Christ. We believe that by this conception, that is the conception referred to in Article 18 of the Christ child, the Son of God incarnate, we believe that by this conception the person of the Son is inseparably united and connected with the human nature. So that there are not two sons of God, nor two persons, but two natures united in one single person. Yet, that each nature retains its own distinct properties. As then the divine nature has always remained uncreated, without beginning of days or end of life, filling heaven and earth. So also has the human nature not lost its properties, but remained a creature, having beginning of days, being a finite nature, and retaining all the properties of a real body. And though he has by his resurrection given immortality to the same, nevertheless he has not changed the reality of his human nature, for as much as our salvation and resurrection also depend on the reality of his body. But these two natures are so closely united in one person that they were not separated even by his death. Therefore, that which he, when dying, commended into the hands of his Father was a real human spirit, departing from his body. But in the meantime, the divine nature always remained united with the human, even when he lay in the grave. And the Godhead did not cease to be in him, any more than it did when he was an infant, though it did not so clearly manifest itself for a while. Wherefore, we confess that he is very God and very man, very God by his power to conquer death, and very man that he might die for us, according to the infirmity of his flesh. So far, the reading of the confession, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you have had the question before, what is so special about your Jesus? Maybe someone has challenged you like that. Or maybe you have just wondered to yourself, what is it that makes Jesus so special? Why would I serve Him? Why would I follow Him? Isn't He just one among many? Maybe you wonder that on occasion. Maybe you are growing up in this church and starting to ask the great questions of life. Or maybe you are older and just starting to wrestle with them now. Or maybe you get that question from others. What is it? What is it that is so special about your Jesus? What an opportunity that question is. What an opportunity. For with the words of the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon, we have to say that our Jesus, He is chief among 10,000, and He is altogether lovely. We have to say with the Apostle Peter that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We have to say with John, even warned with John, that whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Or like we read in John 1, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father, He who has forever been in the bosom of the Father, He has declared the Father to us. Seeing Jesus, we have the Father. Yes, and more, we may echo the words of Jesus Himself when He said that He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We may proclaim that He is the Word become flesh. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. We have to acknowledge Him as a real man. And at the same time, we have to worship Him like Thomas did and say, my Lord and my God. In other words, whenever we get the question, or maybe just ponder it for ourselves, what is it that makes Jesus special? Whenever we get that question or we think it, what a great opportunity to proclaim or else just to remind ourselves of the wonderful uniqueness of Jesus Christ. We get to repeat and rejoice in the incredible truth that Jesus Christ is God and man in one person, fully God, fully man. That means He's as much divine as the Father and the Holy Spirit, and He's as much human as you and me. Yes, the Jesus that was here, that was born, that lived, that died and rose again. Then He went back to His Father. He, this Jesus, is Lord and God. And it's this being in Himself, God and man, it is this that declares Him to be utterly and wonderfully unique. And unique means special. So special. Well, isn't that why we trust Him? Isn't that why we obey Him? Isn't that why we love Him and serve Him and praise Him? Isn't that why we want our lives to be for Him and for His glory? Here it is. He's not like Allah or Buddha or any of the gods of the Hindu people or the idols that are worshipped by the New Age. He's not like anything of that. Most of them are no more than wood or stone. All of them are but the imaginations and idolatries of man. And they are nothing. Jesus, however, is so different. He's real. He exists. And He's special. He's wonderfully unique. That's what Article 19 is all about in our confession. And in a way, there is no one text that we can point to where we can say that the whole Bible testifies to this reality. The whole Bible proclaims Jesus' divinity and His humanity. And it's a basic assumption and presumption throughout the whole of Scripture. Yes, especially in the Gospels. That Jesus Christ is both God and man in one person. One example of a text is John 1, verse 14. When John speaks of the Word, referring to the Son and this Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And John says, we beheld His glory, His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So it's in the Scripture, it's all over the Scripture, the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Now you know and I know that not everyone sees this and not everyone accepts this. In fact, for centuries and for millennia, the church has had to live with attacks on her understanding of Christ and her love for Christ, the Lord. And our time is no different. Our time is no different. So many deny the deity of Christ. Others question even the history and the humanity of Christ. Most have no use for the belief that He is both God and man in one person. And that is the unbelief and the rebellion of man. But the Bible is clear. And what's more, the whole of our salvation and joy and eternity depends on Jesus Christ being different, being special, being unique. And so for a few moments, let's reflect and let's rejoice in this wonderful uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And in the first place, in relation to this great subject, in the first place, let us admit the mystery. Let us admit the mystery. Now, our confession makes three major points. The first one is that the person of the Son is inseparably connected to the human nature. That's a difficult phrase to wade through, but important to understand that the person of the Son of God is inseparably connected to our flesh, to humanity. Ever since the incarnation, this has been true. The Word became flesh. That means that forever and ever, the Son has taken to Himself and assumed our nature, our flesh. He is clothed with our humanity. That's the first point. The second major point is that when He did this, the two natures remain distinct. In Jesus, there is a divine nature and there is a human nature. They did not mix together like water and wine. They did not mix together so that the result was a watered down divinity or a wonderfully transformed humanity. There was and is no new third nature. Instead, the natures remained distinct. That means that Jesus is both God and man. Truly and fully God, truly and fully man. Of the same essence and eternity as the Father, and just like you and me. He is Lord over all, and He is a human being like ourselves. At the same time, and this is the third major point of the confession, the two natures, distinct as they were and are, the two natures are genuinely and eternally united in the one person of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are not two sons of God, but one. The Son of God who has become incarnate, who has come to us in the flesh, and even now sits at the right hand of the Father. The natures, once united, have never been separated and never will be. The confession applies this point even to the time when Christ lay in the grave. What amazing words to read that the divine nature always remained united with the human nature, even when He lay in the grave. And the Godhead did not cease to be in Him any more than it did when He was an infant. That's just astonishing. The incarnate Son of God was in the grave. And not only in the flesh, but as the incarnate Son of God. These are the points that our confession makes. They are all in the Scriptures. The Word became flesh. The Son of God became the Son of Man. He was and is both God and man. Fully God, fully man in Himself. This is what the Scriptures teach and what our confession says.
But having said it, and maybe now mentally checked off what we know, finding it all over Scripture, that's not to say we can fully understand it. On the one hand, there have been many who have misunderstood it. Early in the church history, there was a lot of confusion and a lot of discussion. In fact, two major church councils devoted themselves in part to the question of the person and natures of Christ. Now, just try to envision that. This week, our churches have our annual meetings of synod. And the agenda for these meetings is roughly 150 pages long. And it is full of reports and recommendations to do with mission and theological education and interchurch relation and youth and education and all kinds of things like that. And it will probably take a full 3 days and more to work through all of it. And all of it is important to the life and work of the church and for the glory of God. But there are no major theological issues to resolve. We don't have to sit down with the Scriptures and work out a doctrine of the Trinity. We're not sending our delegates to St. George, Ontario, saying, you have to decide with the others what we are to say about Christ. We don't have to wrestle with that anymore. Those questions, those great questions, have been faced and wrestled with by the church many years ago at a place called Constantinople, 381, and then some decades later in Chalcedon. And the issues that the churches faced then were about what this text and sermon are all about. What is it that makes Christ unique? How must we understand who He is? Those were the questions. We take for granted a lot of what we know today, but the church had to wrestle with them. And those were the questions because, well, one reason was that the churches hadn't given a lot of thought to them before. But what compelled them to face them then was the presence of false teachers. And if you like to read history, it's very interesting to study and to learn about as much as we can know of that time. And there were men who had names like Eutyches and Nestorius and Apollinaris. And they all had their ideas about Christ and His two natures. For example, Eutyches said that the two natures got together and became a new nature, a mixture of the two. And Nestorius, on the other hand, argued that the two natures could never really be together in one person, and so his teachings tended to divide Christ more. And as for Apollinaris, he said Christ had a human body, but He didn't have a human soul. And so these were the ideas that were floating around and being propagated and promoted and gaining influence. And the church had to respond and work through and clarify who is the Lord Jesus. And they did that. That's not to say the struggles ended. They continued down to the Reformation. And the reformers had to face different challenges along the same lines. And today, too, we have the questions, don't we? There are people who say Christ is not God. And there are people who say Christ, was He even on the earth? And so the faith is challenged. And therefore we need the creeds and the confessions that we have, for they help to summarize and to highlight and to help us keep clear as to what we're to believe. But here's the point now. Having them and loving them, we have to remember that they don't resolve every question. In fact, don't we have to admit that for all that we can say and can confess, don't we understand all too little yet? Especially this issue of the person and nature of Christ and there being two natures in one person. Our confession summarizes what Scripture teaches, and we read it and we teach it and we affirm it. But do we fully understand it? Can you understand two natures in one person? Are you able to put together those two natures in one person in such a way that every possible question is resolved and we all say, oh, we get it? Don't we have to say there is mystery here? After we have summarized what God has told us in His Word, after we have made those 3 points that we did at the beginning, the Son took our flesh, the natures remain distinct, and yet they are inseparably united. We have made those points, but don't we have to say, yes, but there is mystery here. There is a depth to the Savior that is simply beyond us.
And one Christian has properly noted that the union of Christ's divine and human natures surpasses our abilities to think and speak. And what I want to say about that is simply this: we should not be afraid of that. Maybe some people don't like it. In our age of Google and access to all kinds of information, and our thinking that we should be able to understand everything as completely possibly as we can, people may want a Jesus like that, that they can fully comprehend, that they can put in a nice, neat box and say, that's Jesus, that's who he is, we've got it down, we've understood him. They want a Christ they can fathom. But where would be the greatness if we could fully grasp him? What would be left to wonder at if we could put it all together and get it? The fact is we can't, and that should be okay with us. Let us study to know as much as we can and grasp as much as possible. And then let us admit the mystery, being content with what God has chosen to reveal to us, and leaving what we don't understand to his infinite wisdom. The wonderful uniqueness of Jesus Christ. We don't have to get it all. But what we do get should fill us with joy and praise. And that's our second point. Let's appreciate the glory. Let's appreciate the glory. What's the glory? The glory is that here in Christ we have one who is both God and man. Now maybe someone says, why is that important? Probably most of the children had difficulty following the last point. But see if you can track with this one a little bit easier. And why is it important that Christ is God and man? The simple answer to that question is that since man has sinned, man must pay for sin. That's a simple principle of justice, isn't it? And I'm sure we all get it. There's no justice. Just imagine, children, there's no justice in punishing a turtle when it's man who has sinned. Or let's say, children, that you did something wrong at home. Maybe you spoke disrespectfully to your parents. You ever do that? You shouldn't do that, but sometimes it happens, doesn't it? You say something wrong. You say something in a lippy way. And what would you think if after you did that, your mom or dad went to your bedroom and found your stuffed animal and gave that stuffed animal a talking to and then put it in the corner and said, now you stay there for a little while. You'd think that's kind of strange. You don't punish something else for the sin that you have done. That's not justice. But likewise, the same human nature which has sinned should likewise pay for sin. So here is Christ, and the scripture says he is a savior from sin. And one reason we know that that's possible is because he is a man like we are. He has our nature. He has taken it to himself. Body and soul belong to him and are part of him and are who he is now. Okay, so he's a man. But what if that's all he was? He came, he lived, he died. But could he bear the judgment that we deserve? Could a mere man, as a mere man, could he endure the curse of God? Is it possible that he could survive the terrors and fires of wrath and hell? Could a mere man make satisfaction to God for sin? Just think of that. Can any man satisfy the infinite justice of the infinitely holy God? And of course, you know the answer to that question. In the words of Malachi, who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? And Revelation speaks of the great day of the wrath of God and of the Lamb. And the question is asked, is left hanging as it were, who is able to stand? The plain fact is that if Jesus is not the same time God as he is man, we are lost. Our catechism speaks of that. It is vital that Jesus be God, Lord's Day 6, so that by the power of his Godhead, he might sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. We need him to be God.
Man and God. God and man. Both in one person. And this is His glory. This is His glory. His wonderful uniqueness. It is both a mystery and a glory. And the point now is that we are to appreciate the glory. We are to love it and to prize it. That Jesus Christ is both God and man in one person. That's a glory like no other. And that's appreciated. Isn't it this that should draw us to Him and make us more and more to delight in Him? He is perfectly suited to be a Savior to us. This, after all, is our most urgent need, to be saved, to be delivered from the wrath that is coming, that someday will fall on the earth and consume all the wicked and the unbelieving. And when you think about that, don't you tremble? What will it be like to die and to meet God? What will it be like someday to stand before the great white throne? What will make the difference on that day? Won't it be this, that we have a Savior, one who is truly and able and fully delivers from hell? What will make the difference is that we have trusted and still trust a Savior who is in fact fully equipped to save, and that to all eternity. And He's equipped because He is God and man in one person from the Father, and like us in every way. We are saying He's not a vain hope. He's not an empty Jesus. He's man and God. He's God and man. He's dying for sinners, conquering death, because He's man and God. God and man. And isn't this why we trust Him? It's all this doctrine, but isn't this why we trust Him? Isn't this why we serve Him? And isn't this our confidence in life and in death? This whole sermon is saying He's not a vain hope, but He can be our confidence. Maybe you need to be reminded of that. Maybe you have gotten used to Jesus. It's easy to do. We can forget His greatness and His glory, His wonderful uniqueness. Maybe you are no longer astonished at His perfection. Maybe the specialness of Jesus no longer captivates you. That can happen, can't it? That we just get busy with life, with our routine. We get distracted by the next thing in life. That becomes our focus, and we take our eyes off Jesus. Maybe there are stormy waves and we are looking at them. Maybe there are no waves, but we still don't look anymore at Jesus. We don't fix our eyes on Him. He doesn't sparkle and shine like He once did. Or maybe to us, He's never sparkled, never shone. Maybe some of you find Him rather dull. But doesn't John challenge you and me? He says in our text, we beheld His glory. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld His glory. And this sermon is all about His glory. The wonderful uniqueness of Jesus Christ. God and man in one person. Yes, it's doctrinal and heavy, but it's meant to be rich and invigorating and glorious. Because you see, it's this very Jesus who rescues sinners like us. It is this Jesus who sanctifies His people and helps each one to overcome sin. It is this Jesus who enables and emboldens His church to witness of Him in a hostile world. It is this Jesus who through His Spirit indwells His people. It is this Jesus who strengthens and supports His brothers and His sisters. Yes, even when they must cross the river of death. And it is this Jesus who will be waiting on the other side to welcome every one of His own and to say, well done, good and faithful servant. It is this Jesus, this God and man in one person, so fully able and equipped and ready to save to the uttermost all who come to God by Him. And the message this morning is a call to appreciate His glory. To join with John and to see, to see His glory as revealed in the Scriptures and as summarized here in the confession, to see it and to love it. Is that you and me today? The wonderful uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Admit the mystery. Appreciate the glory. One more point briefly this morning. Let us adore the Trinity. Let us adore the Trinity. This sermon is all about the wonderful uniqueness of Jesus Christ. But in fact, we can hardly talk about Him without talking also about the Father and the Son, the Triune God. And every time we talk about the Triune God, we ought to worship the Triune God. And that's in view of all that He is and does. But particularly now, thinking of the work of the Triune God in relation to the person of the Incarnate Son. And don't we have reason, great reason, to adore the Father for His devising, for His planning a salvation through His Son becoming flesh. And in His one person being fully God and fully man, and therefore perfectly suited to be a Savior. Don't we have reason to fall down before the Father and to say, what wisdom belongs to You? What genius to plan the incarnation of the Son and all that it means. And that through the Son, we might see the Father. And then we have reason to adore the Son, don't we? Reason to adore Him who consented to humble Himself and to take our nature. To come, as Paul says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. That was a humbling for the Son of God. To unite to Himself, to His spotless glory. To unite to Him a body and soul like we creatures have. One that was afflicted with all the weakness and imperfection that has come due to our sin. Here is humility and love and sacrifice. And greatness and glory. Mustn't we adore Him? And then the Holy Spirit. It was Gabriel who explained it to Mary in Luke 1. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. You read that and you have to say, what marvelous power and skill that prepares a body for the Son of God and that unites divine and human natures in one person in a way that's truly beyond us. Here is reason to adore Him. And that is what should be the outcome of this message and of our meditations. Like we sometimes sing, and we'll do so in a moment, to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the God whom we adore, be glory as it was, is now, and shall be evermore. In other words, the doctrine, deep and rich as it is, the doctrine must lead us to worship. If it doesn't, that's a problem. For the Father is seeking worshippers. And there are countless reasons, of course, to worship Him. And here is one of the greatest of them all, namely the incarnation of the Son and all that that means for the salvation of sinners, even as many as trust in Him. Let therefore the teaching also this morning lead to worship. And by worship we mean ultimately the offering of our lives to Him who is so wonderfully unique. The offering of our lives to Him in faith, in love, in devotion and service. That's also the evidence that the doctrine connects for us. That's the proof that we've embraced it. Worship. And this sermon is a call to that. Yes, now we can answer the question maybe. Say a little more to those who ask. Or maybe when we ourselves wonder, what is it that makes Jesus so special? Why is He so worthy to trust and serve and follow and live for and all of that? Hopefully now you have a little more you can say about the wonderful uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Let's be sure that we not only say it, but believe it ourselves and confide once and again, all the time in this Savior. But most of all, let what we know lead us to worship. Won't this be the pastime, even the passion of all eternity? And therefore, how blessed we are when we learn to start even now and to live the song that we're going to sing to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the God whom we adore, be glory as it was, is now, and shall be evermore. Amen.